I don't mean to get personal here or anything, but has anybody in my audience been irreverent today? I can see you. Well, I hope not. I hope you're not under the circumcision gospel, because irreverence will get you doomed. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, irreverence equals doom in the circumcision gospel. And if you think that there's a different reality in the uncircumcision gospel, you are completely correct. This is Martin Zender. I'm in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I'm in Studio One, bringing you truths that I didn't make up, that were given to the Apostle Paul, that are tragically mixed in with truths given to Israel. Once you learn to distinguish the truths given to Israel with the truths given to the nations through Paul, then the Bible is going to make sense to you. You won't have to sweep some verses under the rug, pretend they're not there. You won't have to try to magnify law or demote the gospel of grace. You try to make everything fit, you'll have a hodgepodge, you'll have a mess. And many people have made a mess of the scriptures because they're indiscriminate about what God said to who, when he said it. Look at the context. What purpose did he say it? Like the Acts 2:38 bumper sticker. Repent and be back. Obey Acts 2:38. You might as well tell me to obey Leviticus 21:5, whatever that is. What do you mean obey Acts 2:38? I'm not going to obey Acts 2:38. I don't have to. Yeah, you can't make me. All right, I might be able to get two points in, two differences, two more differences. I'm on difference number 13 in my book, The First Idiot in Heaven, available now at martinzender.com. I have detailed 31 differences between these two gospels, and it's good for you to know these. Otherwise, you're going to do some crazy stuff. You're going to think you have to do some crazy stuff that you don't have to do, because it's not your mail. It's not your letter. All the Bible's for us. It's not all to us. The gospel of the circumcision, Peter's gospel, the irreverent are condemned. I will say that again. The irreverent are condemned. I have a reference for you, as I always do. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6. For if God spares not sinning messengers, that is angels, but thrusts them into the gloomy caverns of Tartarus, gives them up to be kept for chastening, judging, and spares not the ancient world, but guards Noah, an eighth, a herald of righteousness, bringing a deluge on the world of the irreverent, and condemns the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to cinders by an overthrow, having placed them as an example for those about to be irreverent. Do you hear what Peter's saying here? He's using these epic examples of what God does to the irreverent. Talks about sinning angels who are kept in the gloomy caverns of Tartarus to be saved for chastening, judging. Talks about Noah, who was living in a world of irreverent people. Talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when you mention Sodom and Gomorrah, an Israelite got chills down their backs. Like, ooh, Sodom and Gomorrah, we don't want anything to do with that. Yet they were irreverent. God reduced them to cinders. This is in the Bible. Reduced them to cinders by an overthrow. And all these are an example for those about to be irreverent. In other words, you people I'm writing to. If you're thinking about being irreverent, I wouldn't do it, because this is what happens to the irreverent. Yeah, these are the examples. These are your poster children. Sodom, Gomorrah, the inhabitants of Noah, sinning angels. You see these people over here? You see these angels over here? Yeah. Well, keep that in mind. Just saying. Keep that in mind. Just saying. That's Peter speaking. Are you irreverent under the gospel of the circumcision? I have advice for you. Duck. Now, in the gospel of the uncircumcision, irreverence gets you saved. Irreverence is a requirement for justification. This is going to sound crazy, but your irreverence in Paul's gospel actually provides Christ a black backdrop upon which to perform his magnificent feats of grace. Because you can't be gracious to someone who's worthy. That doesn't make sense. That's a merit-based system. Our gospel is not a merit-based system. Israel's is. Israel's gospel is merit-based. Ours is. It's so opposite, it's hard to wrap your head around it. But it really, it's easy. Irreverence gets you condemned in the circumcision. Irreverence is required. It's essential. Not to say you go out and be irreverent. You don't have to. You already are. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Don't be thinking about, well, how can I be irreverent? No, you already are. The perfect example is Saul on the road to Damascus, most irreverent guy there ever was. And he's shown great depths of grace. The reason God did this is because this was going to be the poster boy of the grace of God. So what does God do? He justifies the guy. I got a verse for you. Romans 4:5. Yet to him who is not working. This is a requirement of the gospel of the uncircumcision. Not working. To him who is not working, yet is believing on him who is justifying the irreverent. I just buzzed through that, but I'm going back there. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. Did you hear what's sandwiched in there? I didn't put it there. Paul did. Romans 4:5. I'm going to read it again. Yet to him who is not working, yet is believing on him who is justifying the irreverent. The irreverent are justified in Paul's gospel of the transcendent grace of God. Are you irreverent? Hey, congratulations. Shake your hand here. You're justified. Because why? How can you say that? Well, God justifies the irreverent. It's a requirement. You fit the requirement, my irreverent friend, and God has justified you. Irreverent in Israel, oh, be careful, because we set an example for you of Noah's generation, of sinning messengers, and of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Other than that, have a nice day, okay? Yeah, have a nice day. But keep these other people in mind. God, that's a high point. I'd love to end the show, but I'm only at 7 minutes here. I can't do that to you. I'm going to go on here. Difference number 14. This is glorious. I'm telling you, there's 31 of these things, and I only found 31. It doesn't mean there's not more. There's probably tons more. In the gospel of the circumcision, Peter's gospel, you must have, well, this is related. I'm glad I went on here. You must have works or faith is dead. You must have works. You better break out of your irreverence. James 2:20, this is what James says. Now, are you wanting to know, O empty human, that faith apart from works is dead? This is James. Faith apart from works is dead. And watching Christians trying to reconcile James with Paul is amusing. I once saw a chimpanzee in a science experiment. Animal experiment. It was on Animal Planet or something, trying to put a square peg in a round hole. That was almost as entertaining as watching Christians trying to reconcile James and Paul. Well, yes, James says faith apart from works is dead. Okay, but what does Paul say? Let's go there. Well, he says this: you must not be working, only be having faith. Romans 4:5. Yet to him who is not working, this is the same verse I quoted earlier. To him who is not working, yet is believing on him who is justifying the irreverent, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. In the gospel of the uncircumcision, works actually insults faith. Works insult faith. Like I said earlier this week, baptism insults. Christ's crucifixion on the cross for all humanity, identifying himself, being the last Adam with humanity, with the human race, with Adam, taking down the old humanity, making a new humanity. You're now going to baptize? You're now going to sprinkle somebody with water and think that that is adding to it? Well, yeah, it was nice what Jesus Christ did, thank you, but we have to make sure. How dare you? How dare you baptize anybody today? How dare you? And how dare anyone insist upon works when God is justifying the irreverent? And this very truth, the grace of it, the unmitigated favor of God, is actually powerful to cause you to do the right things. Oh. It's just so, you can't get out of it. Faith apart from works is dead. Paul says, no, it's not works, it's faith. In fact, to him who is not working, God gives these benefits. To him who is not working. Martin, what's the first thing I should do to understand the grace of God? Don't work. Don't work. Our faith is a gift. Romans 12:3. It's a gift which acquaints us with the complete work of Christ on the cross. Paul said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Colossians chapter 2, I think it's verse 10, you are complete in Christ. And believing this fact doesn't make it true. It's already true because Jesus Christ's death for you is historic. It's an historic fact. It happened 2,000 years ago. That's when it kicked in. Your belief acquaints you with this great reality that your irreverence is no problem to God under this gospel because God justifies the irreverent. And you're not saved by works. James says you have to add works to faith because faith alone is not good enough. Paul says, no, if it's of works, then it's not of faith, but it is of faith. Faith alone. Faith in what? Faith in what Christ accomplished. Christians like to believe in Christ and in themselves. They like to believe in Christ and in themselves. This is nothing less than a cooperative salvation. Our salvation is not cooperative. Only in the sense that our faith acquaints us with what God did through Christ. What God did through Christ 2,000 years ago was done irrespective of our contribution, and today it is irrespective of our works.